Amen. Glad I can come to the well. The well of living water. You come to that well, Jesus says you'll never thirst again. Amen. The world will leave you dissatisfied. And the world cannot satisfy. The things the world has to offer cannot satisfy. But I tell you what, in Christ, you will have the greatest satisfaction you've ever experienced. Peace and contentment. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And we've been preaching a series of messages on being rooted. Our theme this year is rooted in Christ. As we've been preaching along, and just again, I think if you just get down to the very crux of it, the where the rubber meets the road, to be rooted in Christ is to be rooted in the Bible. To be rooted in the Bible, to know your Bible, to have a personal relationship, a personal walk, a daily walk with the Lord, and being rooted in the Bible. And therefore, being rooted in the Bible is being rooted in Christ, to know Him. And the greater we get to know the Lord, the better, if you would, the more satisfied our life will be as we are rooted in Him. And so today is a rooted family. How to have a rooted family. It's Valentine's Day. Men, I hope that hope you remember that. There's going to be a banquet tonight here at the church, and hope that everybody will come out and be a part of that. We have some of the greatest entertainment in the world lined up. I don't care where you've been, Bass Hall, you know, wherever you've been, tonight we have pulled out all the stops. I mean, the props. We spent multiple dollars on the props. It's going to be awesome. Going to be awesome. And then a couple of games. And then Brother Roy Webster will be here preaching for us, teaching, speaking, and I hope that you'll be here. He's pastor of Grayson Bible Baptist Church in Sherman. But it is Valentine's Day. Let me help you guys a little bit. The three greatest words that you can speak to your wife is, "I'll clean up." Psalm 127, that worked. I told a joke. I was pretty sure I was going to... By the way, I paused for effect. Everybody remember last Sunday? I'm learning the art of pausing for effect. I read it in a preaching instruction book. It said you need to pause for effect. So, all right, we need to move on. Psalm 127... Verse 1. This is a great passage. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep." Verse 3. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy or blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we do have principles that we can apply in raising our family and, Lord, in our marriage. Pray, God, that we would continue to stand on your word and to follow the map of your word, to read the instruction book. God, we thank you for what you'll do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we see a lot of institutions failing. We know even here just a few years ago, banks were failing. And we think about the educational system in America that has continued to see its scores drop. We see so many things around us, even some states that can't balance their own budgets. And it's amazing to see how so many things fail. But can I tell you, and we see politically things failing. And when it comes right down to it, it has a lot to do with the family that is failing in America today. We see families failing. We see the family. A family is the foundation of society. It is the first institution in which God instituted. It is the very first one. And we just need to remember today that the family is vital for society. the biblical family. The biblical family. Family is in a crisis. We see continually the world today is lowering the standard of the family. But can I remind you? God created the family. God instituted the family. It's God's standard, not our standard. It's God's institution, not man's institution. He created it. And so we see here in this verse, it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We see, first off, the foundation of the family. And we're not going to give a lot of context today, but understanding this is a Song of Solomon, and he is speaking about the temple. And I don't want to give a whole lot of background because our application today will be along the lines of the family. But there's multiple messages that can be preached here about the church. Except the Lord build the house, the church, we labor in vain that build it. Can I remind Sunday school teachers and our deacons and trustees and all of us as a congregation, except the Lord build this house, we labor in vain that build it. And we need to rely upon Him. By the way, He's the one that gives the increase. Our job is to do the work, but the God gives the increase. And so I just want to plug that in there at the first as we move on to application in the way of the family today rather than the church. So it is God who should be the foundation of the family. He is the Lord. He is the boss. He is the designer of the family. And we're going to turn to a couple of scriptures, and I want to turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go right back to the first family. Genesis chapter 2, look with me in verse 18. And the Lord God said, I'll let you get there, but I'm going to begin reading. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I would say it again. It is not good that man should be alone. Say it one more time. It is not good that man should be alone. Amen. Appreciate men. That'll help you along the way. Where would we be without ladies? Where would we be without women? I know where I would be. I would be out in the middle of Montague County. I'd buy 50 or 100 acres with all trees on it. And I would cut a little road into it. I don't even do that. I might drive a four-wheeler back there. Build me a hut and live in it. As long as there was a pond there and a place to get water, I'm good. Right? Some men are not that way. Whatever. But we are all a little bit... Anyway. Some of you women are shaking your heads. It is not good for man to be alone. Look at verse 18 again. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. A helpmeet, a completer. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam, and he named them. And look on down through there. But it was not a helpmeet found for him in verse 20. Verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, listen to this, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Did Adam and Eve have a mother and father? No, so this is for us. All right, Moses is writing to the children of Israel, giving them their where they came from and so forth, but he's also reminding them who instituted marriage, who brought it about. And they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I'm not going to go read it, but you can go read it later. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 8, Jesus Christ himself goes back and grabs this particular portion of Scripture and reminds them there. When they begin to ask him about marriage and about divorce and so forth, he says, listen, he says, God said back in Genesis chapter 2, I'm summarizing, by the way, God said back in Genesis chapter 2 that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And he said what? What God had put together, let no man put asunder. So Jesus Christ even added to it. And they began to ask him more questions. Well, what about this and what about that? And, you know, Moses allowed a bill of divorcement. And you go read it now. Very explicitly says that Moses, that God only allowed Moses to have the bill of divorcement because of your hard hearts. That he never intended for the Israelites, for the Jews, to be allowed or to have divorce in their society. It was not God's intention. It was not God's original design. And so I want to just point that out. It's a good verse for you to look up and read. God instituted marriage. He is the designer. It doesn't matter what Obama thinks. Obama said, you know, here a few years ago, a couple years ago, he said, I think same-sex couples should be able to get married. Well, it doesn't matter what he thinks. God says, no. Marriage is between one man, a man and a woman. That's it. For a lifetime. And so God is the designer. And we should not go against God. The Lord. Amen. By the way, who teaches God anything, he said. God isn't taught anything. He knows all things. And therefore, he is the designer. God is the designer. The ideal that marriage or the position of marriage is evolving is a misnomer. We need to get back to the design. Back to the Bible. We understand and know that Hollywood is opposed to this book. Hang on, let me say it again. Hollywood is opposed to this book. It's unbelievable, the things that are on TV today. It's unbelievable that I watch ESPN and I have to watch two guys kiss. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Hello? Man, I don't want to be by myself. The Bible says don't shoot the messenger. I'll go read it. It's over in Philippians. Don't shoot the messenger. God is the designer. God is the designer. It doesn't matter who says whatever their opinion may be. God is the designer. We are a Bible-believing church. And therefore, we'll just stand on the Word of God. This is where we stand. And no matter what direction the society goes, this is where we stand. By the way, we stand here. We should stand unashamedly. We should stand, but you should stand and not be ashamed of what you believe and based upon what the Bible says. Stand and not be ashamed. God is the designer. I don't know about you, but I had the opportunity a few years ago to go to go see the Hoover Dam. What an amazing structure. My goodness. And to read about it before I got there. Even that new bridge they built there in front of it, to see how they completed and how they did that. Amazing. I have no right to go tell those engineers what to do or my opinion. I'm not an engineer. I don't have the skill nor the intellectual abilities of an engineer. I am not methodical in my thinking many times. I'm very scattered. I have, ADD. I'll see a fly and I'll chase it. Or a squirrel when I'm driving. Squirrel. You know, family's like, keep your eye on the road, Dad. Keep your eye on the road. It was a squirrel. Did y'all see that? It was. No, I don't. I'm you know, Brother Laster, engineer. Brother Kelly Spivey. I know I'm missing some other engineers in the building. But, you know, I'm not an engineer. Listen, what gives anybody the right to go to the original engineer, the original designer of marriage and give him any opinion? Amen. He is the designer. He is the designer. God's first institution was marriage and the family. We think about not only the Lord, but he says he not only is the designer, but he's the builder. It says, except the Lord build the house. Except means not going to happen without him. It's not going to happen without him. That word build means to establish. The house means the family or its descendants. So except the Lord, you cannot build a family without the Lord. You can build a house, but you can't build a family without the Lord. You can have by the way, you can be a Christian in a house and not have a Christian home. Hello? You can be saved and not technically be a Christian, because a Christian means Christ-like. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. We need God in the middle of our family. We need the Lord. We need Him every day. I don't know about you, but I'm still apprehensive, and my kids are getting older, but I'm still apprehensive in raising my family. Sometimes I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Nobody's ever been in that spot? Man, I want to rely upon the Lord and rely upon His wisdom and giving me that understanding and ability. We need Him to build our marriages. Listen, guys and ladies, we need Him. It's tough. This world is tough. And we need the Lord in our marriage. We need the Lord in raising our kids. And the world is stretching them out, and the exposure they have, I feel for our teenagers today. I remember when I pastored when I was 20, a small church in Nakona. I was 20 years old preaching, and when I was preaching, I'd always say, now, you know, back, and I would go, oh, I was just in high school 2 years ago. But now it's been a while. Now it's been over 20 years. And it's changed a lot since I've been in high school. Internet, iPhones, all the things that are going on today, the exposure that our kids have. We need the Lord in our marriage. We need the Lord in raising our kids. Matthew 7, the parable there is talking about the wise man built his house on a what? Rock. And the foolish man built his house on the sand. And you better count the cost. And we need to get back to the rock and build our families on the rock. Jesus Christ. Listen, you can turn on the TV and listen to the equivalent. I know Oprah Winfrey's off TV now, but you listen to the equivalent of her, and you can get your advice from some TV person or some psychologist or whatever the case is, some family counselor, but this is the greatest counselor you'll ever have. Raise your family by the book. Not by Spock, but by the book. We need the Lord in our raising of our kids. We need Him. We ought to build our family on the rock. We need Him. Man, I think about that. We need to get back to that foundation, the rock. We need His blessing. We need His guidance. We need to ask Him for it. As I said, we get in a spot and we need to go to Him, or at least go to Him first. I'm not saying there's wisdom in multitude of counselors. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to other people and ask advice. But the first advice should be here. And then if other people's advice are contrary to this, then don't use their advice. Do this. Amen. By the book. What does the Bible have to say? Not only is the Lord, the designer, but He's the builder and He is the protector. He says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We have here the Lord who is the protector and the guard. Psalm 121, just to back a couple of pages, verse 7 says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from the time forth and even forevermore. The Lord is our protector. He is our guide. And we should be dependent upon Him. We ought to be dependent upon Him. Again, I have a good dad. I love my dad, and I talk to him every Sunday night. And he's been great to us. He's been a provider for us, a protector. As a kid growing up, he was good in the area of training us. And I know as a kid, I learned so many things from my dad, mainly about being a man of character. And watching him, I've told so many stories about him. I don't want to spend all my time because y'all know I think he's super dad. He's the greatest Christian I've ever met. I've never heard my dad cuss in my entire life. It still amazes me. I've seen my dad lose his temper. My dad's not perfect. But I'm glad I had a dad who was a provider and still is. I'm blessed to be a son who every once in a while dad decides to, you know, do something special for me and my brother, you know. Happened here this last week or two. My dad's awesome. But my dad is a human. My earthly father is eternal. My heavenly father created all things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he owns the hills. And therefore, I'm going to rely upon him. My family will let me down from time to time. And my dad has let me down from time to time. But my heavenly father has never let me down. He not only is the protector, he's the provider. Look at verse 2. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth bread his beloved sleep. And the principle here is, it's no use for you to worry. There's no reason for you to stay up and worry about what's going on in your life. God will provide for you if you will rely upon him. That word provider means sustainer, one who gives safety. He's the one. We need him. He's the one. By the way, if he don't bless, we won't have what we need. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, all good gifts come down from the Father of lights. And y'all know Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. By the way, that's pretty rich. Again, as we look about God as provider, we look to Him for provision in our family and in our marriage. So God, the Lord, should be the foundation. And He is the provider, the protector, and the designer. Secondly, we see in verse 3 it says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." We see here not only we see the fruit of the family. There are some who can't have children. Some in this congregation who can't have children and who have adopted. And I commend you for that. And that's awesome. That's so awesome. There's some who've adopted, and that's great. Some who've gone through the foster system. I know my in-laws gone through the foster system and adopted 3 children or 4. After they've already raised 4. That's amazing, isn't it? That's awesome. The proper attitude, listen to this, the proper attitude towards pregnancy is that it's a blessing and a miracle and a gift from God. It's a privilege, ladies, men, for a woman to carry a baby. I know there's some here who've had miscarriages, and others who've lost. We've had a miscarriage and have lost two babies when they were 4 months old. And to lose one, that's also God's decision. And it's hard to get over. It takes time and God's blessing and peace and strength. But what a privilege it is for a mother to carry a baby. Notice it says there, children are a heritage of the Lord. That means, listen to this, the word heritage there means a possession or property. That's what it means. This literally is saying that the children we have are God's, and that they're on loan from us. They're on loan to us from God. That is the intent or what that word is saying. Isn't that amazing? Listen, those children aren't mine. They were given to me by the Lord. They were given to my God. They're on loan from God. What a big responsibility we have to raise our children. And we as mom and dads need to take it seriously. We need to take it seriously. And I you say, well, preacher, I do. But I'm telling you, there are parents who don't. There are parents who take their job more serious than they do raising their kids. There are parents who take their finances more important than their kids. They don't take it as seriously as they do their own raising of their own children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these are the words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and upon thy frontlets of thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on the gates." We ought to take seriously the raising of our kids and the teaching of them, teaching them the things of God, the Word of God. It's kind of like what we've done with the public school system. The public school system, we've said, hey, our kids got up at 8. They went to, or some of them get a lot earlier than that. They go to school all day, and then at home, they get no, parents give no help. And so that little old teacher at public school is just there fending for herself, trying to teach those kids everything, when the parents are ultimately responsible for the education of their children. And when those kids get home, there should be some help from mama and daddy. And by the way, not just in helping them do their homework and lay things out, but also backing that teacher up. And it's unbelievable to me. We've gotten a day and age in which parents believe their children over an adult, or take the side of a child over an adult. Well, preacher, you don't know what that teacher did to my kid. I know growing up, and if my kids ever did this, they'd get the same thing. If I got in trouble at school, I got in trouble at home. Yeah. You disrespect an adult, amen. It's on like Donkey Kong at house. I'll never forget. I was in the eighth grade. By the way, remember, I was a very hyperactive kid. My dad whipped me every day till I was 12. And he says so. And there's other things he says. But I remember I went off campus as a junior high student. And I ate off campus and came back on. And a teacher asked me, did you go off campus today? And I lied and told her no. Well, one of my friends chimed in and said, yes, he did. Stinking friend. That's not a real friend. They took me to the principal's office, and the principal wasn't there. The assistant principal was there. Coach Clement, one of the football coaches. He said, Eric, did you lie to your teacher? Yes, sir. And Coach Clement, of course, knew my dad. I was raised in the same town from the time I was 0 to the time I was 18. Coach Clement actually lived just down the highway from us. Had a cattle and just a little ranch. But I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I know your dad's going to whip you when you get home, so I'm not going to spank you. I'm not going to whip you. I'm going to give you D-Hall for 10 days. I had to sit in the cafeteria for 10 days. I said to Coach Clement, I said, Coach, just whip me. Whip me. He said, his words were, I'm not whipping you because I know your dad whips harder than me. And it'll have no effect on you. So I'm giving you D-Hall because I know you won't like that. Yes, sir. I'm still bitter about it, can't you tell? But I can tell you this. My dad was going to back up whatever that teacher said. Now, of course, there's always... There can always be a rotten apple anywhere. And of course, you need to flush it out and see what's going on. But you better instinctively back that teacher up. You ought to. Amen? Help me out. The world would be a much better place if we teach our kids to respect authority over them. And so that was absolutely a rabbit, and I chased it. But we teach our children. We are primarily responsible for teaching our children, not the public school and not the Christian school. We are primarily responsible to make sure we are educating our kids. My whole thrust was to go to this. We are primarily responsible for raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not the Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher is there to help you. The children's church worker that has your kids right now, they're there to help you. The master club workers, they're there to help you. Absolutely. Even the nursery workers. I enjoy my wife there in the nursery, keeping the nursery during Sunday school, teach those little kids songs. And some of you have experienced it. She may not be able to teach them a lesson because they're like 2 or whatever they are, 2 years old. But a lot of those kids will come through there at 2 and they'll know 5 or 6 songs, by the time they get out of there. And I've had visitors say, where in the world did my kid learn that? 2 years old, back in the back of the car, singing Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and he climbed up in the sycamore tree. Anyway, but it's not the church's ultimate responsibility in the education of your kid spiritually. You are primarily responsible. I am primarily responsible as a dad to be the priest of my home, to be the provider of my home, to be the protector of my home, and to raise my children up, to train them. It's my responsibility. Mama, it's our responsibility to do that. Understanding that those kids are on loan from God to us. John Wesley, the great Methodist evangelist, by the way, said he learned more from his mom than he did any theologian or any book. Isn't that amazing? By the way, there was like 15 children in that family. More than that, I think. Amazing. Secondly, they're a gift from God. They're a gift from God. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I do want you to turn that. I know it would be kind of a difficult verse for you to find, but we want to make a point this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Isaiah, Jeremiah, so Lamentations. They're one of the major prophets. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I'm going to let you get there. I hear pages turning. The Bible says, the fruit of the womb is his reward. Talking about children being a heritage or a gift from God. God blesses us with children. It is a miracle in which he has given to us. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I want to remind you this morning, again, that the gift that that life is a gift from God. That child is a gift from God. He said, before you were in their mother's womb, I knew thee. There's life in the womb. By the way, when it speaks about Mary in Luke chapter 2, it says that she was great with child. Right? Great with child. We all know what that means. So when the wife starts, I won't use the word. I didn't use it. On this side, I'm sorry, y'all couldn't see. Great with child. That word child there, that the definition or the Greek word that's used, it means raised son or raised child. I'm telling you, in the womb, God identifies that baby. Amen. As a child. As a child. Life begins at what? Conception. Life begins at conception. We need to get back to the Bible, folks. There have been more babies aborted and killed, murdered in America than all the wars in the world combined. It's amazing to me. Politicians will flip-flop depending on who they're speaking to. One of them's a leader in the right now in the Republican nomination. I don't get it. Politicians. I don't care what the politicians say. What does the Bible say? Life begins at conception. Life is a gift from God. It's not hard to understand from the Bible's perspective. It's really not. It's not complicated from the Bible's perspective. So let's don't complicate it. Let's just stand by the book. What does the book say? And stand. By the way, you'll never go wrong standing on the book. Ever. And God will bless you for standing on the book. Standing by the book. The Bible. Lastly, we think about only the fruit of the family and that God's given us a heritage of children, but the future of the family. Look at verse 4 and 5. Turn back to Psalm 127. Says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. Happy or blessed is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. A couple of things here as we think about, I know in a crowd this large, there may have been someone here, maybe a lady who's had an abortion. Listen, God's not against you. I'm glad that God forgives. Amen? Amen. By the way, He forgave Paul, who was a murderer. Amen. And God certainly will forgive anyone. And I know there's probably half the congregation here has been divorced. And God's not against you. Aren't you glad of that? Amen? But it's what we do from this point. In other words, the future of the family. What do we do from this point forward? From this point forward, we stand by the book. From this point forward, we accept the grace of God, that God loves you and that God has forgiven you, and you go forward. God is not against you. But how can we work together from this point forward to make strong families, to make strong homes, by the way, which will make a strong church, which will make a strong country, which will make a strong society? We need that family unit in place. God's design of the family unit. Direction is needed. It says arrows in the mighty man. We think about them as they crafted those arrows back in the day and out of wood. Some of you guys who are bow and arrow, bow hunters, man, you think about all the stuff you have available to you. Imagine if you had to make one out of wood, you know, and put a rock on the end of it and balance all of that. It's amazing how much work would go into making an arrow. And there's a lot of work that goes into training children. There's a lot of work that goes into it. And giving them direction. By the way, as you think about taking an arrow, our children, and putting them on target, the target is that they live for Jesus. In other words, the future of the family is that you raise your children in such a way that they will live for Jesus Christ. That their ultimate goal is to glorify Him and enjoy a relationship with Him forever. Let me say that slower. Our goal as parents is to put our children in a position and train them to be like Jesus. That is the goal. And to enjoy a relationship with Him forever. That's the target. We sow that seed early in life. We're talking about roots now. We sow that seed early in life. When they are 1, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, we sow the seed early in life. We train them early in life. We engage them. How do we do that? By spending time with them. Parents, grandparents, spend time with your kids and grandkids. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. And don't let the world suck you in and make you think something else is more important than your children. Right? God first, my wife second, my children third. Everything else is below that. Even the church. The family is God's first institution. I'm going to put God first. I tell you what. We need to sow the seed early. Engage them. Tell them of salvation. Early in life, they should understand and know who Jesus is. They should understand and know that Jesus Christ died for them and rose again from the dead for them. Early in life. Don't wait. Teach them now. And this also is helped by way of the church, but the primary responsibility of the parent is to teach them. TV shouldn't have our children. Facebook shouldn't have our children. And there's some other things I'd want to say, but we need to spend time in training our kids. When I was a kid, we raised tomatoes. And raising tomatoes, more often than not, they work a lot better if you put a cage on top of them. Put a little round cage, and when the plant's real small, and stick that into the ground. So when that tomato plant grows up, it won't just fall over. Now my dad doesn't do that anymore. I noticed that. He just don't care. But his garden, there's no cages anymore. But if you want to keep those tomatoes up off the ground and have the best results, you put them in a little cage. And then the limbs kind of grow up through them and keeps them going upward instead of outward. And I just want my kids to be trained. And that doesn't happen on accident. You've got to put a cage down. You've got to give them some boundaries. What? Maybe put them in a cage. No, I'm not talking about putting them in a cage. This is on the internet. But you give them boundaries. I'm the parent. I make the rules. You say, well, that's not what the psychologist tells us to do. We need to. I'm not saying you shouldn't reason with your kids as they get older and explain rules without reason and a relationship produces rebellion. Notice I've added something to that over the years. It used to be reasons without rules produces rebellion, but now I've added a word. Rules without reasons and a relationship produces rebellion. You can still reason with your kids, but if you don't have a relationship with them, it's still not going to work. And relationships built with time. Amen. Training your children, taking that time, taking the opportunity, God's great gift to us, giving them direction. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. John Phillips said this. He said, children who turn out well are not products of a haphazard home. It's on purpose. There are exceptions to the rules. I understand that. And thank the Lord there is. But the majority of children who turn out well, it's on purpose. Parents have taken the time. Train a child, and when they will grow up, they'll be your helpers. I'm thankful for my kids and the blessing they are to me as they've gotten older. By the way, kids were not meant to be endured. They're meant to be enjoyed. If your kids are not a joy in your life, then there probably needs to be something done differently. Now, I'm not saying they're always a joy. All right? There's discipline times and things you have to do. But I'm saying, overall, if the kids are not a joy in your life, something you're not doing something right. Got quiet, didn't it? And there's always exceptions, I understand. But we need to train our children. We need to give them direction. We need to give them leadership. And by the way, if we give them direction and leadership, it says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In other words, as we give them direction, they become the leaders of the next generation. Right? This is the generation. This is the next generation. The leaders of the next generation. We need to give them direction. We're training tomorrow's children. And what this verse is saying is most business in these towns, these walled cities, were conducted at the gate of the city. And they were saying what a blessing it is to have the children go to the gate of the city and conduct business. To be that leader that they ought to be. We need to leaders who love God. We need the next generation and city councilmen and school board members and businessmen and business ladies and lawyers and politicians to be lovers of the Lord. We can train that next generation. We can train our children to do that. I love what it says there. It says, Happy is the man that has his quiver full. My brother has 11 children. All with the same wife, 11 children. And when I tell somebody that, they always, they're, you know, surprised that in this day and age somebody has 11 children. Can I tell you again that children are a gift from God? I'm not endorsing or condoning somebody have 11 children. But I am saying this day and age of having one or two, that I believe I can sit down biblically and show you that's not necessarily biblical. Don't shoot the messenger. We've made it very popular to have a few kids. And we use excuses that it's affordability. I don't agree with that either. We can have a discussion later. Email me. Me and my wife had three boys. We've had two girls that passed away. And had it been possible, I would have tried to have more than my brother. My wife's had four C-sections. Doctor said no more. So we went on the advice of our doctor. But happy, blessed is the person who has their quiver full. Children are a blessing. Let me rephrase that. Children ought to be a blessing. They ought to be a blessing in your life. And if you'll take the time and, as we said, and love them and train them and give them direction, they will be a blessing to you. And we know what a blessing our teenagers are. And we're thankful for that. But understand that. We must craft the arrow. We must be balanced in our approach, of course, and understand that they're a gift from God, a heritage from the Lord, and take the time to train them. It's Valentine's Day, guys. God is the designer of marriage. We should rely upon His design. He designed it. God is the provider. And God is the designer. God is the protector. The fruit of the family is that it's a blessing to have kids. It's a blessing to have a family. It's the responsibility of us as parents to train and teach our kids because they are the future. They are the future. Turn, if you would, to one more verse of Scripture and we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and again, it's there in the New Testament between Titus and Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "And that from a child," remember now this is Paul speaking to young Timothy, "and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Paul telling young Timothy, from a child he has known the scriptures. And those scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Can I tell you the most important subject we can teach our kids in the area of the Bible is salvation. And how to have the Lord as their Savior. Don't let us neglect telling our kids about our faith. And about our testimony of accepting Him as Savior. We must teach the next generation and give our children the scripture to make them wise unto salvation. By the way, it's not pluralism. Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all religions are the same. Jesus Christ said Himself in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." Jesus didn't say He was kind of the way. Jesus did not say He was part of the way, but emphatically said, "I am the way." The only way to escape hell and have a home in heaven is through Jesus Christ. We need to teach our children that Jesus is the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other, the Bible says. For there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We must turn to Jesus and Jesus alone, understanding that we are sinners. Listen, I'm a sinner. I'm not a perfect dad. My kids and my wife would tell you that. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm just a sinner, but saved by grace. We are all sinners. The Bible says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners by nature. We're all selfish by nature. But Jesus Christ came, shed His blood for us, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have a home in heaven. The greatest decision you will ever make is to accept Christ as your personal Savior. And parents, the greatest information that we can pass on to our children is that salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life." Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Again, there's not life in all religions. You don't join the Baptist church and that saves you. You don't get in the baptistry and that saves you. Salvation is found in personal relationship with Jesus. Believing that He lived, that He died, and He rose again from the dead. He says, "And thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is found again in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you this morning, but I want a rooted family. A rooted family, build my family upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ and His book. No matter which way the winds may blow in society, whatever opinions may be in society, whatever politicians may think, I'm going to rely upon this book and not some man's opinion. Because no man teaches God anything. He knows everything. I think I'm going to go to the one who knows everything. If I'm going to go to the one who's an expert, if you would, on marriage and the family. Are you rooting your family in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you have a future in heaven with your family? Do you know you're saved? If you don't, won't you come forward? We're going to sing a song in just a second, and it's an opportunity, it's an invitation. It's inviting you to come to the front, and an adult here will show you from the Scripture how you can have everlasting life. Take courage. Other people in the auditorium have done it. I hope that you would come and forward and accept Christ as your Savior. Mom and Dad, maybe just come down and pray. Maybe there are some big decisions being made in your life concerning the time and effort and the training of your children. Maybe you'll come down and just say, "Lord, I need You. I need You in the middle of my family. I need You in the middle of my children. I need You in the middle of my marriage. And God, give me wisdom." He said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God and come to Him for wisdom." Let's pray. Let's all stand. Hymn 167, "Just as I Am," after we pray. Lord, we thank You today for the Bible. Again, our roadmap. I pray this morning You would help us as parents and as dads and moms to have You smack dab in the middle of everything in our family and marriages. Lord, help us to rely upon You. Lord, give us wisdom in raising our children. Give us wisdom with the grandkids. Give us wisdom in our marriage. And God, we help us again to rely upon You. Lord, we pray if someone's here today who does not know You as Savior, we pray they might get saved today. That they would take courage and step out of their chair and come forward. Lord, would you give them that courage? Would You encourage them? Lord, we'll thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 167, as we sing, "Lord, touch Your heart, You come."